Continuing in this season, looking at perfection, the vision. We got to the bit about perfection. We sort of completed last week, if you remember, about holiness, perfection of holiness, and leading in to perfection of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to continue that. Perfection, fruit of the Spirit. And it begins, well, begins and ends really, because it's perfection, begins and ends perfecting love. And so there's no point in looking at all the other fruits. They'll have a whole list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and there's no point in looking for the other eight if love isn't there. We're going to demonstrate that from Scripture. We're going to prove that from Scripture. But let's start then. Right, Romans 13, and starting with verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." And here we have it. "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." There you go. Not he who prays and fasts and knows his theology and, you know, it's he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So we've got to find out what this word love means. The world has a version. The world, as we know, has a version of love. Now, it's interesting, but the word eros does not exist in the New Testament. That's a classical Greek word. Your various poets and the worldly side of things, that's a word that does not exist in the New Testament. Because whenever that kind of love is mentioned, it's not called love in the Bible, it's called sin and sex and lust and sexual immorality and other things like that. You know, in its whatever the context, I'm not talking about where, you know, in marriage or whatever. But in that sense, in the worldly way of looking at it, they talk about love, but it isn't love at all. So we've got to find out what God is saying about this love, that when it's manifested, it fulfills the law. Now that constitutes perfection, the fulfillment of the law, total obedience. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying." Everything that God requires of us is summed up in the one saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. And we know in various places that to truly love one another, if we love man who is made in the image of God, then we can talk about loving God. It's a reflection of God's love. Now we know, don't we, the greatest commandment? Scribes and the Pharisees, religious intellectuals trying to cause Jesus to stumble, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say the wrong thing. The living word. Trying to get him to say the wrong thing. How blind. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34 says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." Now, before they were completely separated. They were separated by doctrine, their belief and faith in the afterlife and resurrection. Now, all of a sudden, we find a unity here happening, but it's not a true unity. They're only getting together to try and ultimately to put Jesus to death. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. When we're fulfilling those two commandments, every requirement in all the law and in all the prophets is being fulfilled. On those two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything that has ever been said that God requires of us, those two commandments are central to its fulfillment. Loving God, and as a result, as an outworking of that, loving man, even our enemies, as Jesus tells us. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, you may think, and I don't know if this is going to help you, but it certainly helped me. We use the analogy of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? And we think automatically in terms of an apple, an orange, something physical hanging from a tree. There's analogies used and it is fruit. But the nature of the fruit of the Spirit, right, is nothing physical that you can look at and think, right, that must be the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is supernatural, it's a manifestation. The fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of the life, light, manifestation of the life, light, love, presence and power of the indwelling Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit indwells us, it's because Jesus lives within us by his Spirit, that is, that the fruit that we manifest reflects his life and power and presence. It's light, it's his light, it's his life, his love. It's not something we do. It's not something we strive to accomplish. Oh, I must love my neighbour, I must love God. By virtue of the new birth, the Spirit who dwells within, by virtue of that new life dwelling within us, we then begin to bear fruit. Now, here's the thing, right? We're listening to this and we can witness with it. We say amen. But tomorrow we're going to go out in the world. We're going to face situations. Doesn't have to be a trial. Not even a trial. A humdrum, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, day-to-day situation. Or it could be a trial. Everything we face is an instrument. What fruit are we bearing? It's to teach us by experience how this fruit is manifested. And it's to bring us to an end of our own resources. The fruit of the Spirit cannot manifest all the time self is off the cross. Or as soon as the point about being born again, a believer is not trying to live the Christian life. When the cross is doing its work, we're just hanging there dying. Fruit is not born in doing, but in dying and being. It's not born in doing. Forget works. Now, there are things that God has called us to do, the practical. But we've got to understand it's our faith that's doing that work. It's God himself doing that work. Jesus said over and over and over again, the works that I do, they're not my own, that the works that the Father has sent me to finish. The works that the Father has done, he's doing them in and through me. He's showing me. He's speaking. He's working. My Father works hitherto and I work. What we do on earth is simply a pattern of what we have seen in heaven, spiritually. And it says we yield to the Spirit. Now let's look at this, because I know we know from the words all about relationship, but there's something vital here we have to see. John chapter 14. Jesus has just spoken about the greater works, but we're concentrating this evening on God perfecting us in his love. This is the fruit of the Spirit being perfected in our life. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. So loving Jesus, we love him because he first loved us, is going to result in obedience. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper or advocate, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. Now he's speaking to the apostles, as we know, just prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. They hadn't yet received the baptism, obviously. That's going to come at Pentecost. But he's saying, you know him because he's with you. So hang on, that's the one talking to them. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now hang on a minute. I thought he was just talking about the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? What we have to remember with the work that God is doing in our hearts, you can't confuse or separate the Godhead. He's not a Trinity, he's tri-unity. Yes. Jesus has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've just seen it there. When we manifest that love, we're manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ to this sick and dying world. We're not trying to live the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is the very life and presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not going to bear witness to a lie. If we're not in that place yet, if our faith isn't yet ready to move mountains, as we wait on God, he will produce that fruit, that faith within us. It's about where we are in our relationship to him. Now, something very interesting here, if we start beginning now to put some scriptures together in Matthew chapter 5, if there's one thing that we've got to be honest about, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's our walk with the Lord. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So we can know where we stand with God by the fruit that's in our life. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is speaking of our twofold witness. So the first thing is, we're salt. What does salt do? Salt preserves. In those days it was used to preserve. There's a preservation in society because of the presence of believers. That separation, that consecration. Salt was a valuable commodity. It's where we get the word salary. In the old days, people were paid half their wages with salt. It was a valuable commodity, especially in those days. It's for seasoning as well. You know, the presence of a Christian who's right with God, there's a cleanliness, a seasoning, there's a preservation, but it also it flavours the food. You know, yes, obedience and holiness, and it costs us everything, but when the believer there gives a testimony of healing, deliverance, of God's redemption, there's something salty about that. That meat is then, it's flavoursome. And it's increases the person's appetite. Does those things. That's what the salt side of our witness does. But it's not something we strive to do. It's something we are. Jesus didn't say, you're going to be. Didn't say, I'm training you to be eventually. He is training us, but he said, you are. He also said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. Hang on a minute. He's talking about works now. So there is works. No, it's not a work of the flesh trying to be saved. It's not a work trying to earn our salvation. Now notice with these two things, it's continuous. That salt must never lose its flavour. It's constantly there. Because the minute the flavour is lost, it's good for nothing to be thrown out. You can't even use it for anything, really. Not even a compost or anything like that. Because it just becomes poisonous. The only thing that can be done, thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. So it's got to be a continuous experience. The light, yes, in the world we turn lights on and off, whatever, in the house. But this light, our light as Christians, should never go out. Constantly shining. And this is something we are now. It's not something we're going to be. Now, this is why God is having to open our eyes. How can we be light when there's areas of darkness within us? How can we be the light of the world when we ourselves can't see in areas, when we're blind? So this is the work that God is doing by his Spirit, the cleansing, the humbling, the deliverance. And only God can do this work. This is why, as we wait on him, as the things that we experience each day expose things that should never be, friends, praise God for the continuous covering of the blood of Jesus, that faith. That's why he first starts with our faith, as we continue to believe that in spite of these horrendous circumstances, in spite of these things, God's calling is on my life. We heard it this evening in prophecy. It is worth enduring. I'm going to stay with this because I have no guarantee otherwise. If I give up now, I give up in my sin. But as I continue with this, as I continue, okay, I've fallen, I've stumbled, I'm going to get up now by the grace of God, yes, confess it, and I acknowledge it. But as we continue to endure, God will continue to preserve. In theology, there's the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. The two go hand in hand. They're the heads and tails of the same coin. You never talk about preservation unless you talk about perseverance. God preserves, we persevere. And we endure to the end by his grace. And we may lose, seemingly, 90% of our battles, 100%. We may lose every battle, but as we continue to get up and fight, we will win the war. Because God has ordained it. Our problem is, you see, we're looking for things in the future based on circumstances. We've been told never to base our faith on how we feel or on circumstances. God transcends our feelings. It doesn't mean we haven't got feelings, but those emotions are under control by the Spirit. Now, fruit is something that the world sees. The fruit, the light, our light shines. Whether they misinterpret it, what they do with that, that's not our problem. That's between them and their God. Our light is to shine. Some will run to it, some will run from it. And this is how it works. When we love God, when we are filled with him, his presence, consumed by our relationship with him, as we wait on him, these fruits are going to be born in our life. This is why the cross is being presented. So many, even of our tongue-talking, spirit-filled brethren, misinterpret God's call to do. Oh, Acts 1:8, fill with the Spirit, fill with his power, go out and be witnesses. Completely taking the whole thing out of context. Not knowing that there's a big difference between being filled with the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, you get at your baptism. The fullness is a growth unto maturity. And it's waiting on God. It's allowing the cross to do its work. It's patiently waiting for the Lord to work that in, and then he'll work through you and I. There isn't a lot of works in the sense of doing for the overcomer. The one thing God has required of us, and we've looked at that, is love. The Lord may lead me to look at 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm at the moment, because we've done that a lot, but I just want to emphasise the point. Whatever that love is, that's what God has required of us first and foremost. To be trained by him, to yield, to surrender to him, so that he works it in and then through us. It's not our efforts, our religious efforts. Praise God. Now, we're waiting on God. And we may have exposed in us the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is not yet mature in our life. We may have exposed in us that we're not in a place of faith to believe for the things that we see and hear others believing for. Now, it's a great temptation, isn't it, to try and rush into that, to try and be like them, to have what they have, to be like them. But God has not called us to be like anybody else, or to have what anybody else has got. We are joint heirs with Christ. And if Jesus is saying, sit at my feet, learn of me, take on my yoke and learn of me, it's a personal walk that will take however long it takes between you and the Lord. And God will send somebody out and allow them certain doors of opportunity or ministry, and they will have a burden, they will feel very busy, and they will do all that they've got to do, and they may look at you sitting at the Lord's feet and thinking, well, goodness me, you know, lend a hand, do, why, you know, why is it you're just sitting there and being totally blessed of God, and here I am working away and doing all that I'm doing, and the sacrifice of time and labour. That's their gift. You know, you're bearing more fruit sitting there waiting on God until the faith, or whatever it would be, whatever is God's working, sitting there worshipping him, serving. You're serving him. He also serves who stands and waits. Yeah. They even know that in the world. As we wait on God, we're bearing more fruit, giving God more glory than all of they are with all their works and their outreaches and their magazines and DVDs and all the rest that they're doing. Don't judge it. I mean, that's between them and God. But don't fall for it either. We're so, as human beings, busy and doing and distracted by the enemy. Surely we've got to be doing something. All the works, Messiah himself, I do nothing of myself except the Father show me. Or do the works in and through me. And that is that isn't easy. That is not easy. We need a breaking, a humbling for that. When we get, because we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit at the moment, but when we actually look further in detail at the cross, we're going to see, because that's going to be next, that's our perfection of consecration. But we're going to see what is required of us in this. But this is how it works. That when God's love is ruling and reigning in our life, then we're going to begin to see and understand. You see, Jesus cursed the fig tree because he was looking for fruit. There wasn't any, so he said, right, well, die then, basically. And it's died from the roots up. And so God is doing the same thing with us. He's looking for fruit. Now, how is fruit born? And here we have it. If we look in the Gospel of John again, before we actually get into abiding in the vine, this is what we've got to base this on. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed or ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. All our entire walk, the nature, the power, the purpose of our walk is not our own choosing or willpower or so-called righteousness. God chose us. Jesus, we're told here, he chose us and he has ordained us. He has appointed us. He has our life totally in his hand, completely mapped out. He's chosen us. And the purpose of our life is that to glorify him, we will bear fruit. He has ordained us to bear fruit. Remember, we looked at being not just good works, but fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what God has called us to. Not just to bear fruit, but that fruit would remain. And then as a result of that fruit remaining, whatever we ask God, he will give it to us. It's that relationship, it's that open access to glorify God in that. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will give it to us. And why does he command us these things? That we may love one another. So now we're beginning to get an insight into God's love. And how it happens. It comes from the sovereign work of God. We don't try to love one another. If you're trying to love brother or sister or your enemy, you've missed the whole point of it. Because love has got nothing to do with liking a person. It's got nothing to do with that person's personality if we get on with them. Now, we mentioned about going out tomorrow into the world, tomorrow next week. And this word is then put to practice by the Spirit in our lives. And this is the work that God's doing, still in chapter 15, but start in verse 1. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. We get this life, this light, this love, this power, this presence, we get it from him. It's his life. The fruit of the Spirit, our walk, is evidence of he that is dwelling within us. And God is working so that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Everything in our lives that does not bear fruit, he removes it. Every one of us, we know there's a sifting in this assembly. Those who hinder the fruit coming from this assembly, God removes it. This is awesome. This is what God has called us to. It's not cleverness with our theology. It's not anything we can't do. In that sense, it's nothing that he requires of us, of ourselves, in our own strength. He wants us to simply yield as a branch in the trunk, to allow his life to bear that fruit. Just to remain. What is it to mean to abide? To live. To dwell. To continue. To remain. Now surely that should be the easiest thing that God could ever ask anybody. He hasn't called us to run about. To be busy. To set up an empire. To establish a work. Has he? He's just called us to dwell and abide. And it's the one thing we can't do, isn't it? Wait. Wait. When are those traffic lights going to turn green? You've been here an eternity. You've been here a couple of seconds. Oh, this goes on forever. I'm going to be here all day. We can't wait, can we? And that's why this is the hardest work. Of all our trials, it's the waiting that is the problem, isn't it? It is the waiting aspect, knowing we have it in Christ, and yet it isn't manifested. That's a big deal. Big deal for us, isn't it? That is our overcoming. Every branch that bears fruit, praise God. What does he do? Bless it. No, he prunes it, praise God, that it may bear more fruit. Doesn't stand there and points it out to his friends, and look, you know, what a blessing this is. Look at my handiwork. He prunes it.
Yes.
So this is a life of trial. Every test, every chastisement, every trial is a measure of God's providential, paternal concern and love and faith in you and favour on us. He's doing it so that we produce more fruit. Abide, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So we're born again, we're clean, we're purged, we're right with him because of the word of life that he's put within our hearts. His word of life, his life has given us life. Abide in me, continue, dwell, live. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's slow down in this. Works and religion, even if it's well-intentioned, does not bear fruit to the glory of God. You cannot bear fruit except you abide in me. We cannot please God except by faith. We cannot work these works that will please God. The only way that God will accept our life, our walk, our ministry is by abiding in him. We cannot bear fruit by our own efforts and works apart from him.
Yeah.
For apart from me you can do nothing.
That's right.
I am the vine, you are the branches. That's just the way it is. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. This is supernatural. We are totally locked into and shut up to revelation and the anointing and God's sovereignty. There's nothing we can do to offer God as a religious substitute. None of it will be blessed. It's only abiding. If anyone does not abide in me, and that's a choice we make. You and I make that choice. I don't want to dwell or abide anymore. They're cast out. So we think we've left, but actually we're cast out. It says that he is cast out as a branch. Do you see what's happening here? If anyone chooses not to abide in me, he is cast out. So it's not us making the choice. God is casting us out. If we're saying, right, I don't want to do this anymore, and is withered, you can't, that branch cannot live. Anyone who knows anything about gardening, as soon as you cut that branch off, it begins to die. The tree, the vine, that's fine, that's okay, that carries on. But the branch itself immediately begins to die. Men gather them, throw them into the fire, they are burned. I got saved on that verse because I knew what that meant. Praise God. I turned and gave my heart to the Lord because I didn't want to be cast into the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Faith? Is that faith? Is that an answer to prayer? A spoken word? By abiding in him and he abiding in us, we can ask what we will, ask what we desire, and it'll be done. And here's what this is what the religious denominations oppose us for. They'll say, oh, that's pride, you know, you and your faith and not asking it. And what arrogance. No. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Our Heavenly Father is going to get all the glory from our bearing fruit. So you will be my disciples. There's a reflection, a manifestation of being a disciple. We don't often look at that. We look at the commitment side of things, and rightly so. But bearing much fruit, glorifying our Father in heaven by a living, active faith, by a prayer life, by God answering prayer, it's not that's not against humility. It requires humility. We will be his disciples. We will glorify God by a living a fruitful life that abounds, that we have a testimony. God answers my prayer.
Yes.
Because that reveals relationship. So what is this love? It's not a feeling. Let's now begin to turn to 1 Corinthians and look at this. Because we need to know what this love is and how to get it. Spend a lot of time in faith, don't we, and rightly so again. But faith, you see, faith works by love. Love is the greatest, we're told this. Okay, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and remember, this comes, what we're going to be looking at, comes by abiding in Christ, not by our own works. And as we go through this, God willing, we're going to address, because I'm sure we've got questions now. All right, this is all very well, but what happens when things go wrong? What happens when the opposite manifests? Why? How does that give glory to God? Let's have a look at this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass, clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, though I have all faith, the gift of faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the supreme manifestations of God's power, the gifts are operating, the supreme sacrifice, giving your body to be burned, bestowing all your goods to the poor. All of that greatness, outwardly anyway, if it's not motivated by love, if it's not come either motivated by love or come from a life characterized by God's love, these things will operate and bless others, but for you it will be nothing. It will profit you nothing. I remember hearing of an account where a couple of brothers in the Lord had fallen out and one was being led away. The one that was angry, one was seeking reconciliation, but the one that was being led away to be martyred, he was still, no, I won't forgive you. And he jumped out of the crowd, ran to him, brother, forgive me, brother, look, this is serious. I've sinned, forgive me. No. He went to the stake in resentment, denying the faith he was dying to defend. Awesome. All that he'd overcome, all that pain that he was about to endure. Meaningless, worthless. Love is not a feeling, friends. Now let's have a look at what it is then. Love suffers long. Long suffering, patient, it endures. Somebody misses it, oh, that person's missed it again. Love doesn't do that. Yeah, we've been there. But this, you see, that doesn't mean, right, and this is what I want to encourage about where we miss it, that doesn't mean we don't love. It means at that point we have not manifested God's love. And so that's the basis of our overcoming, isn't it? And repenting and seeking God. That's where we're reminded we have need of the nails to go deeper. The cross has still got to do its work. Because we're trying to bear with that person. But God's love doesn't do that. God's love suffers long. How do we suffer long with that person? Well, you and I have been in this walk 20, 30 years. God is still long-suffering over you. How does God treat you? See, now, this is how we then turn around and treat others. This is why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not our works. It all comes from this one source that lives within us. We treat others as he has treated us, as we would want them to treat you and I. It's kind. It does good. It's kind. It actively seeks another person's welfare. Goes out of its way. The good Samaritan is kindness. Kindness, it refrains from making the obvious remark when somebody misses it. Love does not envy. How can love envy? Cain was envious. Love envies. Love does not envy. religion or hatred, envies. Envy is a spirit. It can result in murder, hatred, resentment. That can't be love. Love does not parade itself. Look at me. Not puffed up, you know, the old great swelling pride. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't make an announcement. Look what I've done. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Just quietly working away in the background. Does not advertise itself. Two people, two men going out on a mission. One comes back and says, "Oh, God bless me. I'll tell you, under my ministry, this happened, that happened, healing, salvation, and deliverances, and all kinds of stuff happening. I tell you, God really blessed me." Well, or the other person stands up, because don't forget, two went out together. It was a real blessing what God did through our ministry. I had a real privilege of seeing my brother, mightily blessed of the Lord, how God answered his prayer and really blessed his ministry. And there was healing, deliverance, salvation. It was a real privilege to go and see God work through a twofold witness. Right, which one of those was love? Which one of those was love? Does not behave rudely. Okay, we're going through deliverance. There's areas in our... See, love is an attitude. It's a predisposition, isn't it? It's a confession. It's the way we live, the way we treat people. Most of Jesus' works, yes, there were miracles, but it's in relationship, isn't it? It comes from his relationship to the Father, and it's how he relates to those around him. He wasn't trying to establish, you know, in his own strength, a religious empire. He is the king. And so God was proclaiming and beginning to, you know, his commission was about the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom, but he didn't strive in his own strength to go about doing that. He was simply obeying the Father, that's what I'm saying. And his commission at that time was to go to the cross, wasn't it? So he wasn't trying to establish anything at all for himself. Does not behave itself rudely or unseemly. It behaves like a saint. It isn't rude. It isn't self-centred. It isn't... it's considerate. It gives other people consideration. Doesn't bring a reproach on the name of Jesus by the way it behaves. Does not seek its own. There you go. It's not self-seeking. There's a lot of scripture on that, isn't it? That we do nothing through strife or vainglory, but by love prefer, in honour preferring one another. Is not provoked. I'm glad easily, isn't it? In the King James, there's the word easily in italics. But in the Greek, it doesn't exist. Love is not provoked. We can be provoked at times, but love isn't. Thinks no evil. Love does not impute the evil done to it. Doesn't think in terms of evil. Now, we could get provoked all the time, couldn't we? The enemy is right there. The enemy through people, trials, situations. What is it to be provoked? It's to get angry. It's to be offended. It's to be upset. To justify. To lose one's temper. Love is not provoked. Now, remember, all these things, we're going to miss it. We're going to fall flat on our face. Things are going to come out of our mouths should never be. Again, that doesn't mean we're no longer saved and we no longer love God and we don't love that person. It simply means we're still in a process. God is crucifying us. There's areas still that God is dealing with, and it's an indication to us of where we are in the faith. And as we acknowledge that, get up and keep walking, that could be, if we're believing God, that could be the last time that thing manifests. Don't let's get discouraged. As we truly acknowledge that, we then continue to walk. Now, to every sin, and here's a remarkable statement, to every temptation to sin, but every temptation to every sin, these fruits are available to manifest in their place. to every temptation to sin, there is an opposite fruit available to manifest in its place. And the reason we don't is because we're not yet believing, we're not yet letting go, trusting God and fully availing ourselves of the life, the light, the power, the love, the grace, the presence that dwells already within us. We're still trying to walk this walk in our own strength. We can only bear fruit, remember, when we're abiding in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to anoint us or tempt us or trick us, encourage us to sin. God forbid. How can Jesus be the minister of sin? No, it's because there's still that independent, that pride. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When you hear of somebody falling, oh, yippee, I told you that person, there was something wrong with them. I knew it. No. You hear of somebody sin, you hang your head in shame. There, but the grace of God go, I, that's bad news. That was a Christian naming the name of Christ. That's brought a reproach, that's a bad witness. And you remember the things that I've done wrong. That could be me. I'm not perfect. Lord, have mercy. But it does rejoice in the truth. The entire third, I believe it is, second and third epistles of John speak of nothing but the truth. I rejoice to hear when your children walk in the truth. Because God is the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So love, God's love can only rejoice in truth. When truth is being preached, when truth is being taught, when people are experiencing and walking in the truth. Why? Because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And God's love has come to set us free from the sin in which we were bound. Here, it bears all things. Love bears all things. Going through a trial, well, that isn't love. Because love bears, it endures. Love bears all things. I know faith endures to the end, but this is love. And this is where we're missing it. We're trying to grit our teeth, love, faith. No, if we love God, we will bear it. Because look what He bore. Everything we bear, how does it compare to sinless, holy God being crucified, being humiliated, being broken, being covered in blood, being punched and kicked and then put on a cross? How does what you're going through compare to that? Well, I think, really, we haven't got it that bad, have we? Believes all things, and there you go. I've got a problem with faith. Well, according we've just read, love believes all things. Doesn't mean it's gullible. It means believes what God wants it to believe. Got a problem with faith? No, we've got a problem with love. Because love believes all things. Problem with unbelief? Pride. Why is that? Because pride is self-love, faith, God's love. And that's our problem with faith. Or rather, we haven't got a problem with faith, it's a problem with unbelief. Pride is self-love, therefore can only... Jesus said to the Pharisees, didn't he? How can you believe, you that seek honour one from another? There's the pride. That's why people can't believe, is because of pride. Hopes all things. Love keeps that expectancy, that joy of faith, that hope, keeps it bright. It expects it. It endures all things. Endures all things. Every single trial, test, temptation, love will endure it. With a smile, because it's long-suffering. Love will endure it with a smile, not an icy silence, not a murmur, but with joy in its heart. We don't, but love will. See, this is the standard. So in setting that standard, we then know, right, what have I got to do now to change? What have I got to do to fill the difference between my legal standing and my experiential state? Well, the difference, Jesus is all of those things to us, but in order for us to experience that, before we start trying to get our faith, in terms of works, It's love. Because faith is faithfulness, and if you love someone, you're faithful to them. So yeah, God is getting to our faith. He is purifying our faith. But he's doing it, and this is how he's doing it. Getting us to love him. And what's happening when he does that? We're obeying the greatest commandment. We're fulfilling the law. Believes all things. Oh, we've done that. Endures all things. Love never fails. So every time we fail, at that point it wasn't love. But because we're enduring, because we're going to stay with it, ultimately this will be true of us. Love will never fail. Now, this is all a manifestation of God's love. God's love will never fail. It will never fail. He is always, ever attentive, looking with us in whatever we go through. His heart, eyes, hand of concern upon our lives. Prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues cease. Knowledge vanish away. These things have a redemptive purpose while we're on earth. They have their place. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part. All the things that God is saying and working with us to help us endure, to save us, to redeem us, to preserve us to that day. Praise God. Because we don't know it all. We prophesy in part, we see in part, we know in part. Anyone who's, you know, ah, I've got all the truth. No. No one man has all the truth. I know Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and show you all truth, but he was speaking to 12 apostles. No one man has all the truth and is walking in it. All the truth is like the Holy Spirit showing the entire body of Christ. He's not just showing one person everything. That's what we're saying with this. And even when we see all that God shows us, we're still in this dwelling, in this tabernacle, we still see in part, we don't know it all. We're in a process, aren't we? We looked at that earlier. You know, yes, our light's shining, but we're still having to see some things ourselves. Still darkness that God is still removing. Don't let's think we know it all. I know we want to, but we don't. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't have all the light, but we're walking in what we're given. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And he's not yet speaking about heaven yet. He's speaking about when God has perfected us in the fruit of the Spirit. When we've matured, when we've grown up. Self is a spoilt brat. Self is a silly little boy or girl that gets upset because it can't get its own way. Love is the maturity of a man or woman who will take whatever he or she has to take and stand there and remain faithful and glorify God without making a fuss. Maturity will be faithful, just do what it knows God has set before it and give God all the glory. Give the name of Jesus all the honour. That's maturity. Love will continue to function whether or not it receives thanks or recognition. Now, yes, politeness, we thrive on recognition being thanked, but that's the whole point. When we're taking up the cross and love is manifested, we won't do a thing because we're rewarded for it. We'll do it because we love the Lord. We're doing it unto God. Who stood by and thanked Jesus on the cross? Oh, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. I know that you're saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I do appreciate your sacrifice. No! The whole point of the cross, nobody there knew what was happening. They judged him as an imposter. This must be God's judgment. That's the point of the cross, isn't it? That they completely failed to understand what Jesus was doing. And that was part of the humiliation of the cross. And love, Jesus hung there in his love, not being offended that nobody knew, and even all his disciples forsook him and fled. He was betrayed by one of them. And still, he went to the cross. If this walk is anything, it's growing up. It is growing up, and that love will not react. Yes, of course I'm righteous. Yes, I know. If people accuse, if people say things, love will not be provoked. It'll pray for that person. It'll do to that person what Jesus did for them. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now then, he begins to move into eternity. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as all I also am known. So we're going to see him, we're going to be like him, and this love, being perfected in love, is the key to that eternal experience. Peter speaks of it, doesn't he, as well, being ministered an abundant entrance. Why? Adding to the faith those fruits, being fruitful in the faith. To know as we are known, to see as he sees. Total light, no darkness, no shadows, complete light and purity in the Lord. And now abide, here's that word abiding again, dwelling, faith, hope, love. These three, all these three have to work together. Faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Because love motivates it. Love is the vine, all the others are the branches. God is love, it says in the word. Have you noticed, it says God is truth as well, but God is love. It doesn't say God is faith, or God is miracles, or God is works. God is love. His whole nature, his being, is love. We can appeal to his mercy. Not a God who just judges, and I'm too holy for you, and I'm going to judge and wipe you off the face of the earth. He raised up Moses so that he could forgive the children of Israel. We often think it happened in a sequence that Israel sinned, and so Moses had to intercede. Predestination, friends. He anointed that vessel knowing that Israel was going to go into idolatry so that he could save that person, that nation alive. Let's start with God's sovereignty. Yes. He's ordained his ministry. He's ordained the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven and saved. And then he ordains us that we can then bear fruit for his glory. God is love. Yes, he's holy. He hates sin. But he hates sin in love. He loves us, so he's going to purge us of sin so that we can dwell with him for eternity. He's made provision for that. Yes. And yes, okay, we're going to get things wrong and things are going to be exposed. But is that the end of the matter, or is that simply an opportunity to draw closer to God? Yes. I believe you'll find, in all honesty, as much as he hates sin, it is an opportunity to draw closer to him. It's just so that we can fully not hear the message, understand it in our hearts, but experience that total dependence upon him. We all know that that's what he's doing in word, in theology, but our experience of total dependence upon him, what a great, great walk that is. And just as the light, in speaking supernaturally, doesn't go on and off, once we've experienced that, that'll be a continuous flow, a continuous, unbroken fellowship. Jesus raising the dead and all his faith that he manifested, it came out of unbroken fellowship with the Father. And that's what he's working with us. The Father's heart, that unbroken fellowship, that light constantly shining, that fruit constantly abounding, that love, his heart constantly being shown to all around us, to our enemies included. There's our witness, there's our evangelism. Evangelism, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing, friends. It's a consecration. It's not a work of man. It's the life, the power, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows, didn't he? He said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's your evangelism. Hallelujah. Next week, next time, God willing, we're going to start looking at the third and final thing, which is perfection of consecration. And that's when it'll all come together. Thank you, Jesus.